So this morning, we're starting a new message series entitled Reclaimed. God's got some work to do, doesn't he? But don't you just love our daddy in heaven that he wants to do that work in our lives? So this series is all about becoming who God created you to be. This is all about, however broken and weak you may feel, it's all about becoming that strong person, that mighty oak planted by a river that never fails to bear fruit in and out of season. Would you love to just bear fruit out of season? Remember that fig tree Jesus came up on and he cursed it because it didn't bear figs out of season? Why? Because you are able, you and I, to bear fruit in and out of season. The fruits of the Spirit, they can grow in an abundance no matter our circumstances, no matter what they are. But this series is encouraging us to become, to reach our full potential, to become who God created us to be, because we have been reclaimed. And so we're going to be working through this process. The first and second week, we're kind of building a foundation, and the good stuff's coming. I can't wait to get to some of the things that God's been kind of speaking and laying on my heart and what he wants to do through our lives. So it's exciting to be a part of. This actually goes into the third part of our core values here at New Hope. We're going to be starting into them a little early about being Spirit-led, because this process of being reclaimed, it's all a work of the Spirit. Nothing you can do. It's all a work of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm looking forward to what he's going to do in and through it. Now, you know I usually go back to this, but according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, just so we're all on the same page, to reclaim something means to rescue from an undesirable state. And it's just amazing to watch this reclamation process when people reclaim things. You've probably seen, kind of scenes like this. You know, when you find this like big old like pile of junk, rust junk out in the middle of a field, and somebody sees value in that, and they take it, and they work to restore it back to like its original beauty. And it's just amazing to see what people can do when they just have that passion, and they see something, and they work hard, and they value it, and they bring it to fruition. There's a huge craze that's been going on for many, many years now, but people reclaiming things as in repurposing them. You know, they pick up something at a yard sale for, a buck, and they turn it into something awesome and amazing. I mean, Pinterest is huge for this, right? It's a big thing you see all over the place. Like that old wire spool, guys like me, we care about the wire. When you're done, running wire through a building, you just throw out those spools. Well, somebody picked it up, and they turned it into like a little library and reading space. And it's just crazy, some of the different repurposing that people do. And if you've ever watched, Becky likes this, HGTV, Chip and Joanne Gaines, right? Her and her shiplap, like she just loves it, And an old barn that most people just light a match to and get rid of it, she sees a beauty in that, to take that wood in and to put it in a contemporary setting. This old decrepit barn, and you take the wood from it and you put it in this, and it just looks so cool. It's just amazing what people are able to do. And it just gives us a sense of awe to watch someone pick up something that really most people don't see much value in. It's just garbage. It's just junk. It just needs gotten rid of. But they see value in it, and they take it and they reclaim it for a new purpose, or they reclaim it by making it new again, so that people no longer see a piece of junk. They see that full potential that item had all the while, but nobody ever took the time, to see that and to bring it to come to pass. Now, I'm a firm believer, and that's what we're going to, learn about throughout this series, that these reflect God's heart. These acts reflect God's creative ability, his gracious heart, and that passionate desire that he has, that we were created in his image, and these are the things that come out, that this is an expression of who God is and what he wants to do through us. It's a reflection that God is ready and willing to take any life. Doesn't matter how broken down, doesn't matter how impossible things may seem, doesn't matter how far gone the world may see it to be, or how undervalued it might be, God's heart is to reclaim it, to repurpose it, to do something beautiful and amazing, not only in that life, but also through that life. I love the idea of repurposing, you know, and how you can take something and you never saw that in it. But somebody takes an item and they repurpose it, and now it has this new purpose, this new value. And it's highly sought after and desired. Everyone's like, oh, can you make me one of those? That's really awesome, right? You know, that's an expression of who God is, of how he sees us and what he wants to do in and through our lives. So I'm excited, you know. It's been 2 weeks that I preached, and God's been laying this whole, you know, reclaimed kind of concept in my spirit, and so it's exciting to start to share it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 30, Paul wrote this. He said, "Brothers and sisters, think of who you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards." Isn't that such a politically correct way of saying that? Right? "Not wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose." God chose you. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. And he has become for us the wisdom of God. He has become our righteousness. He has become our holiness. He has become our redemption. Jesus has become all of that for us. He has reclaimed us. He repurposes us. It's just a beautiful act of God. And if you've ever, I'm sure sitting here this morning, you probably can testify about how you are that. But when you watch a human life being reclaimed by God, it is amazing. It is amazing what God does and what God speaks. That's why I love prophecy. And I think it's why Paul said to eagerly desire that gift. Because prophecy, it sees the potential in people, in situations, in circumstances. That's what prophecy is all about. And I love that heart of God. He doesn't see things as they are. He sees things as they could be. Love it. And I took this verse from the ISV just because it sounded so cool for this series. It's from 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. And it says, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves complete acceptance." Okay, if the word of God, if Paul took time to write to Timothy and to say that, that's pretty important, right? Deserves full acceptance. It is a trustworthy saying. And the saying is this: "To this world, Christ Jesus came, sinful people to reclaim." I just love the poetic nature of that in the English language. To this world, Jesus came, sinful people to reclaim. And I praise God that he chose to do that, because I'm that, a sinner that's been reclaimed. I'm nothing but the result of what the Holy Spirit can do inside of a life and through a life. Now, God places value on our lives, not by who we are now, but by who he created us to be. When he sees you, that's what he sees. The same way that collector, you know, I love watching American Pickers. They go out there and they found this frame of a motorcycle the other day. They were willing to pay $45,000 for this rusty old, I don't even remember what it was. $45,000. It is laying in a barn. It was a chunk of rust. It had no engine. It had no tires. But they were able to resell it for far more than that. That valuable. You know, when God sees us, that's what he sees. He doesn't see what we see. He doesn't see what the world sees. That's why this song of Lauren Daigle's is so powerful. He sees what he sees, and that is who you were created to be. He sees your potential. He doesn't care how far separated you are from that, because guess what? That's nothing to him. That's nothing for him to take care of. He can reconcile that difference and have you reach your full potential as a human being, as a life. And becoming that person that he had in mind when we were created, it's the process of being reclaimed. That's what we're going to be talking about. I'm sorry, I dropped my cell phone and busted it, so paper is just so weird for me. I struggle with it. So, yeah. It needs reclaimed for sure. Sorry, funny story, I know. I have had cell phones for years and years and years. I've replaced so many people's screens. I bought a new phone because it had a hotspot on it and I needed it for work. I'm cheap. I buy a $60 phone. I don't get these $1,000 iPhones like my wife does. Sorry, Becky. A week after I had it, I dropped it and busted it. I'm like, you know what? I don't care. I'm dealing with it. I'm going to tough it out, you know. But reclaimed. But what we're talking about this morning, as we start into this message series, is the very beginning step to any reclamation process. And that is redemption. Redemption is our focal point this morning. Because before I can restore that car back to its original condition, before I can repurpose that spool of wire into this cool, you know, coffee table or whatever the thing may be, before I can start tearing apart a barn and reclaiming its wood and refinishing it and resurfacing it, I have to have possession of them, right? People don't really appreciate it when you go on their property, take their stuff, and use it for another purpose. As cool as that process is, the state police will probably show up at your door if you start doing that. I've met with people who did that, you know, and it was their garbage. Literally, I know people that got fined because they took someone's trash they set out for trash day, you know? But people are like, oh, that's so cool, you know? I won't go into too many details. I know my family growing up, like, they go dumpster diving behind Big Lots and stuff, and there's really cool stuff they got. It's not legal, but, you know? But they repurposed it and used it for these awesome things. So, if I don't already own an item, so that the state police don't come knocking on my door, I first have to reclaim it. I have to redeem it. I have to purchase it. So to redeem an item, first of all, myself and the owner must come to an agreement on the value, right? We got to agree on a price. And you can ask my wife whenever we go to like yard sales or flea markets. I never pay with the tickets on that. I'm like, eh, will you take this for it? And usually they do, you know. It's a fun process, a little back and forth. But that is a process in and of itself. And if you've ever watched shows like that or you've ever been to a real estate auction, you know, determining the value of an item is always amazing. I remember going to real estate auctions growing up, and there's this box of old magazines, and like you expect it to go for a buck, like you have an auctioneer having a hard time doing it. But the next thing you know, people are paying like $50, $7,500, and they're still going and going and going at it. Like there's no way that, but they see something in it that's valuable. They know it's worth, and they're willing to pay for it. But even this process of assigning value, it can be a fun process in and of itself. Some owners place a value far too great on something, either because of just greedy selfishness, they don't have to sell it, they don't want to sell it, and so they're going to make you pay for it. Or sometimes it's an emotional, sentimental attachment. I know this is worth nothing, but to me, it's priceless. To me, that's the rocking chair that great-grandma, you know, snapped her beans on. And, you know, I know it's worth nothing, but to me, it's everything. You know what I mean? There's a sentimental attachment that causes that value to go way too high. Others joyfully part ways with their belongings at a super low cost. Some people say, just take it. You know, you drive down 85 and you start seeing those signs, free, just take it. And there's just junk sitting in their front yard, you know, because they see no value in it. They just want rid of it altogether. And they actually value getting rid of it more than they do any money or anything. They just want it gone. Once a value, however, is agreed upon between the owner and the buyer, that's when an exchange is made. Usually that exchange, it's money. You know, you go to yard sale, you pay a couple cents for something or whatnot. You know, flea markets, that kind of thing. And, you know, I love, like, was it Storage Wars, you know, make sure you don't forget to pay the lady, you know. You got to pay for that. Usually it's cash, but I know Bill Raymer's a huge one for this, you know, and I love it too. The old barter system, it's still alive and well, you know. I'll trade you something for something. Or, hey, how about I take that and I go dig a ditch for you? You know, you exchange some kind of service, you know, and even in the tech side, you know, it's not tax evasion, but it's like, you know, I mean, you know, I'll do a website for you and you sell stuff that I need sometimes, so I'll put together a website for you, if, you know, and you have a barter that goes on. You exchange goods and services, right? It's still alive and well, and I love that system. But that exchange is known as redemption. It's a big churchy word, it's a big word, but it's an exchange that takes place. When you're redeemed, it came at a cost. somebody paid a price for that item so that it can be yours and not theirs any longer. They give up their right of ownership in exchange for goods, services, or money, or whatever the case might be. It's redemption. Now, a more common example that we know of that, right, is the coupon. And of course, coupons, they're not so paper anymore. Now you've got all these digital coupons you got to keep track of. And don't you love Dollar General? Like, you got to watch all the fine print that you have to buy three to get that price. Or the other day, it's like, are you kidding me? That sells tomorrow? Why'd you put your sign up then? I don't need all these sodas, you know. I just wanted one, but I wanted to get the good deal. So you got to watch all the fine print on those. But a coupon, that's something you redeem. Whenever I hand over a coupon or I use my member card or they scan my phone, you know, whatever the case might be, those coupons are assigned a value by the manufacturer. They're assigned a value. To you, it's nothing. It's a piece of little piece of paper, you know, that you clipped out of the paper, or it's just a scanning of my phone. It's really nothing. But to the manufacturer, they put a price on that. You know, I go in to buy a $4 box of cereal, but because I had a coupon for 50 cents off of it, then I only have to pay $3.50. I save money. I have to pay less to get the same item because the manufacturer placed a value on it. So they placed a value on that coupon of 50 cents. So, you know, that's how it works. That's redemption. You redeem that coupon for 50 cents. Did you have to pay 50 cents? No. The manufacturer took that on themselves. They're going to give the store 50 cents just for using that coupon. It's an interesting concept, you know, and it's really just the stores who benefits from it and manufacturer to a degree because you buy more stuff when it's on sale and you have a coupon. Now, redemption, of course, carries a much larger meaning than that. It's not just an exchange of things, but redemption, especially biblically speaking, it does carry the idea that you're also improving something. When God redeems a situation, he takes a broken situation and he makes it whole. He makes it better. It's more than just an exchange. It's an exchange, and then he does something beyond that. But for this morning's purposes, we're just going to focus on that redemption part of exchanging something. Because God's desire has always been to redeem mankind. From the very beginning, when the debt was incurred, God had always planned to redeem mankind. And by the way, if it gets too hot over there, it's actually cooler on that side of the sanctuary. That air conditioning's broke. This air conditioning works. So just giving you a heads up. I see some sweat starting to form. I don't know if the conviction's coming on strong. The spirit's falling heavy. We'll take whatever it is, you know, but if it's just the broken AC, just giving you a heads up, you know. Okay, so redemption. Mankind chose to value God's creation over relationship with the Creator. It looked good. It's good for gaining knowledge. It looked tasty. God said no, but oh well, I'm going to give it a try, right? From the very beginning. And Paul wrote in Romans 1 how that's still an issue. Almost every issue that plagues us today can be boiled down to that reality. Drug addiction, marital unfaithfulness, you're choosing the creation over the Creator. You're caring about yourself more than what he has to say, right? God wanted to redeem that, though. Even though mankind made the choice and they put themselves in debt, God, the manufacturer, placed a value on his creation, and he was willing to pay the difference. He wanted to redeem mankind. He always planned on doing it. From that moment forward, because of our sin, we've always been indebted to God. You and I were born into sin. We were born in debt to God. And the longer I live, the more I owe him, believe you me. Even after being saved and redeemed, I still dig myself holes all the time that God's got to pull me out of. We owe him a debt that literally we can't pay on our own. Because the penalty for sin is, exactly, death. Life's not a whole lot of fun after you die to pay the price for your sin. I mean, not only is it a physical death, it's also an eternal death. You know, if you ever read the story about Lazarus and the guy that went and he wanted to come back and tell him, it's no fun to redeem that yourself. So God had a plan. In the Old Testament, when God was setting up Israel and their theocracy form of government and defining all those laws, he defined a system of redemption found in Leviticus 25 to 27. Now, I'm not going to read through those this morning for time's sake, but it's so awesome to look at. Look at how he set up their form of government and the economic system in their government. awesome. You can get filthy rich, but never at the cost of someone else. The poor are never poor. They always have everything they need. It's an just, oh, it's an awesome form of government. And guess what? Every 50 years, whew, your debt's gone. You get to start over. It's like a reset button. It's called the Year Jubilee. Man, their government, it was pretty efficient. It was pretty awesome. But anyways, I didn't even want to talk about that this morning. I cut it out in purpose. God set up the system of redemption for a purpose, though. And he said to Moses what his purpose was. I want my people to understand that all this is mine. The earth, the creation, everything in it, even the people, they're mine. I'm redeeming them. I am paying the price that they owe. It was a system of redemption to remind God's people when they had financial exchanges. Because when they made financial exchanges, it was a prorated. Because if the year jubilee was next year, I'm not going to pay as if though I'm going to be, you know, living in this house for 48 years. So it was like a prorated. They always had to keep in mind this idea and concept of redemption. That redemption is near. Redemption, it's just, you know, at most 50 years away. Redemption is coming. His people always lived with this in mind. And he wants us to live with this in mind. Even when things get stolen from you, guess what? It wasn't yours in the first place. They stole from God, and whoo-wee, you don't want to be thieving from God, right? We live with that in mind, that it's all his. And he wants to redeem it. That's why he set up the system of redemption. That's why he set up the tithes and offerings, right? Even though it was done way before the law, God made it a part of his law to give a tenth back. Why? To remind us it's his anyways. And I'm going to praise him for trusting me with 90% of it. God, you're kind of foolish for doing that, but he trusts you with 90% of it, right? You know, it's awesome, this system of tithes and offerings. And then the other idea of that 50 years where that year jubilee came, God wants us to live in jubilee. He wants us to live rejoicing. A fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. We had this awesome conversation with Bethany this morning about, like anxiety and, you know, and like, like, how does God view that, and why does it exist, and how does it exist, and all these things. It's really cool, you know. God wants to take those things from us. They happen. They come on. But he wants to redeem those things. Literally, Jesus said, cast it all on him, because he cares about you. It's going to happen. It's going to come. Just cast it on him. That's a pretty awesome exchange, pretty awesome redemption, right? He just takes all the bad stuff and he gives you the good stuff. I mean, that's how good our God is. Redemption. Okay, at the end of the 50 years, when the year jubilee came, everybody got to go back to their own property. But a lot happens in 50 years, doesn't it? I just turned 36, and I can tell you a lot happens in 36 years. A lot of things change. If at the end of 50 years, if you were too poor to buy back your property, you couldn't redeem it, you didn't have enough money for what it was worth, God came up with this awesome picture in reality. Your nearest relative could come and buy it on your behalf so that you could have it. It was called the Kinsman Redeemer. Your nearest kinfolk, right? I just showed my kids Beverly Hillbillies the other day. You know, it was kind of foreign to them. They didn't know what I was talking about. So anyways, I'd show them. Your kinfolk, your nearest of kin could come and redeem it on your behalf. It's just an amazing picture. And if you've ever read through the book of Ruth, and if you haven't, please do. Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And oh, there's no more beautiful picture of that than that reality. And I wanted to go into it, but I'm not going to for time's sake. It doesn't feel like we're supposed to. So God wants to reclaim us. He wants to be our redeemer. He wants to make us as good as new. And when I say new, I don't mean like back when you're in your 20s or teens. I mean he wants to make you new, the way he created you to be. Like not the Steve that Steve chose to be, but the Steve that God created him to be. To make you new, or to repurpose your life. You think that you're just this. You're just a plumber. You know, isn't that funny that when people ask you, it's usually what do you do when you first, you know, meet somebody? You know, you are so much more than just what you do. But sometimes we limit ourselves to that. And we just see ourselves as what we do, what we choose to live our life for. God sees a value so much higher than that. And sometimes he wants to repurpose our lives so that we might become who he created us to be. But unfortunately, there's this debt that we have to take care of, this death that needs to be dealt with. So that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to become our kinsman redeemer. He's our brother. By the way, God, he had to get that out. God's a very meticulous person. He does follow the law. He doesn't twist or ward or pervert his law. So in order for Jesus to be our kinsman redeemer, what does he have to do? He had to adopt us. So he adopted us. He took care of that. Now he's your nearest of kin. He's your brother in Christ. And so he can be your kinsman redeemer. And so he pays that price, that penalty that we owed, that death that our sin deserves, Jesus took on himself. So that now you've been redeemed. He paid the entire price. You get the kingdom of God. You get the inheritance as if though you were the firstborn child. In case you haven't heard or realized, Jesus was the firstborn son in the family. In fact, he was the only born son in the family, right? It's all his, but he redeemed us and he said, no, it's theirs now too. The kingdom of God is yours because of your kinsman redeemer. He redeemed you. Jesus Christ paid the price, and he just freely gives you all things. And it is his joy to do it. Yes, he counted the cost. But yes, he said, you're worth it. You are worth it. He didn't try to whittle down that price. He didn't try to belittle your worth so he could get you at a cheap cost. He paid everything. Because he places value on you, not where you're at right now in life, but where you can go, who you can become. And that value, it was worth his entire life. It was worth stepping out of heaven for. It was worth becoming weak so that we might become strong. It was worth becoming tempted so that we might overcome temptation. It was worth taking on death so that we might receive life. It was totally worth it to him. You are worth it to Jesus. That's the value that he has placed in your life. You are worth far more than the choices that you have made. When the world sees you, they see all of your choices in life. They see your scars. They see your wounds. They see you sometimes as damaged goods. Or like, well, good for you. You deserve it, right? You're the one who got yourself into this mess. But God sees us differently. You are more than the result of all of your past choices. You are worth far more, so much more to God. When God looks at your life, he sees your future. He sees your potential. He sees you as dearly loved. His heart breaks for your brokenness. He is passionate for you. That's the value that God sees in you. And that is the source of our hope. That's where hope comes from. We have hope because we don't have to repeat the mistakes of yesterday. We can become something greater, something better. Who we are today, we don't have to be tomorrow. We get to choose because of Jesus Christ. We get to choose because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We have hope because change is possible. We have hope because to Jesus, nothing and no one is ever too far gone. Ever. Nothing is too hard for him. We have hope because he is able to bring beauty from ashes and life from death. We have hope because he's not finished the good work he started yet. Can anyone amen that? I hope God's not finished because he's got some work to do still. I'm going to hold him to it, right? Hold him to it. We have hope because we take another breath. God's not finished with you yet. He hasn't called you home yet. He hasn't said, I'm done with you. I've given you every chance. It's time for judgment. I'm so glad God hasn't decided that yet. He hasn't decided that yet because you still have a purpose to fulfill here on this earth. And Paul struggled with that. He's like, I want to be away from this. I want to be home. He got homesick. I want to be home. And that's heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. But I'm here on the earth. And he was divided. But he's like, but as long as I'm here, it's going to be for Jesus. My life is his. And he's going to have his will done and his purposes accomplished in my life. And that gives us hope. We have hope because we awaken to a brand new day. You woke up today. That's a miracle, an absolute miracle. Not only did you wake up, but if you've given your life to Jesus, you woke up to new grace, to new mercies, to a new love. It's all brand spanking new. You get a fresh start every day. Every day, God is that good. He doesn't make you like, you know, like with me and my kids, I'm like, yeah, you use every little bit of that toothpaste. You roll up the tube and you get every last bit of it. God's like, nah, that was yesterday's. You get something brand new now. I love that about our Father, right? It's new. It's good. It's exciting. Yes, our choices that we made yesterday, maybe even this morning, our choices may not have been acceptable by God by any means. That doesn't mean you're not acceptable by God because of your choices. God always accepts you just as you are. How else can you go to Him? He has no choice but to accept us as we are if He wants us, right? But He chooses to accept you as you are. He chooses to take your brokenness. He chooses to take your shame, your condemnation. He chooses to take your sin. God's not afraid of your sin. He takes your sin upon Himself, right? You don't have to hide from God because of your sin. He takes it. That gives us hope. It gives us assurance. That gives us confidence. Your choices are forgivable. When He looks at you, He sees far more than your choices that you've made, good or bad. Right? That song that we sang, whenever we choose to put our life in His hands, and I just want to make sure I don't misquote her. When we lay our lives down at His feet, He has every failure. That means His also is every victory. Right? Every victory is His because you are His. You don't just have a hope, you have a living hope. You don't just serve a God, you serve a living God. A God who lived in your flesh, dealt with your weaknesses, dealt with your temptations, dealt with your trials, dealt with everything that people put you through. He dealt with it all, and yet He was sinless. He overcame it so that you can do the same. That's awesome. Jesus paid the highest price for this to become your reality. He accepts you just as you are. Your choices may not be acceptable by Him, but you are. And He'll take those choices. He'll forgive them. He already took the wounds. He already took the nails. He paid the price for them. Don't cheapen. Do you ever think about that? You cheapen the sacrifice made on the cross when you hide your sin and keep it yourself. He paid for them. Those are His too. Your life is not just His. He paid the price for the sin. Don't withhold it from Him. Give it to Him. Give Him all your anxiety, all your cares, all your worries, all your weaknesses, all your troubles, all your tribulations. He wants it all. He paid the price for them. Right? Don't steal from Him. Give that to Him. He wants to take it on Himself because you are worth way more than those things. And you were not created to bear them. You were never created to bear your sin. It's too heavy. It's too much. It will break you. So give it to Him. He wants to take those things on yourself, right? On Himself, right? This is a trustworthy saying, and it deserves full acceptance. To this world, Christ Jesus came, sinful people, to reclaim. You've been redeemed. He claimed you. He paid a price for you. Give it all to Him. Oh, hold nothing back. Hold nothing back. Now, of course, kind of in closing, here's the catch 22. There's always a catch. There's always strings attached, right? I'm going to tell you that even to the salvation freely made by Jesus Christ, there's strings attached. And this sounds like heresy, but hang in there with me. His redemption, it's essentially an open tab. I'm sure nobody here has ever been to a bar, right? Whenever somebody is celebrating, they're like, all drinks are on me, right? It's an open tab. An open tab. Though it's freely available to anyone who would receive of it, the salvation of Jesus Christ, it's not forced on anyone. Ever. Love requires a choice. Redemption requires a choice. I just said this to one of the kids the other day. We went to get ice, but Demeo's hadn't opened yet. I thought they opened at 6, they opened at 8 on Saturday. I'm like, you think it'd be okay if I just put like $5 on top of this and took a bag of ice? No. I'm paying like triple the price for the thing. No, it's stealing. Really? Exactly. It is, right? Has to be agreed upon by the owner. They need to be aware of it, and they need to consciously accept it and agree to it. It's no different with you. Jesus Christ died for the entire world, for all of his creation to be saved. But he doesn't force it on anybody. It's an open tab. You have to choose and consciously decide to take advantage of it. And I'm not just talking about your pray a prayer sinner's prayer salvation. I'm talking every day of your life. You have to choose. Are you going to give it to him? You're just going to let him have it because he paid for it? Or are we going to steal it from him and hold on to it? Because believe me, if you'd rather accept the payment that Jesus paid on your behalf, then go you. That's awesome, right? But if you'd rather pay the full price for your sin, Jesus will allow you to do that. If you go into the bar and there's an open tab and you choose to pay for your drink yourself, hey, whatever. If that's your prerogative, you do that. But why not accept the free gift of salvation? It's been paid for. Why pay the price for your sin? Why live this broken down, run down life where you are nothing but the result of your choices? Why not be something more? Why not live for a greater purpose? Why not allow him to redeem us, right? Because if you accept that payment that Jesus made on your behalf, I mean, heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices. But redemption is a choice. It is a choice. Salvation's freely available, but it's our choice whether to be redeemed or not. He already paid the price, and he said he'll take it all. He'll take you just as you are. But we have to choose to come to him. Now, this process of being reclaimed, he can't do anything good with your life until you've been redeemed. It's the very first step. I can't start tearing that barn apart until I paid the price for it and gotten permission by the owner to do that work. I can't go to a yard sale and just start grabbing items and throwing them in my car until I've paid them and they've agreed to sell the things, right? You ever been to a yard sale and you tried to buy something that was theirs that was not part of the yard sale? I've done it. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. My kids don't want to go to yard sales anymore because of that, you know? I mean, the tractor's just sitting there, so I just hop on and I start, no. Nothing like that. But, yeah, it has to be agreed upon, right? God's not going to force himself into your life and start cleaning it up and start healing it and start repurposing it without your permission. It requires a choice. He loves you too much to force himself on you. Redemption is the process of allowing that transfer to take place. It is so hard for us sometimes to, first of all, accept the value he has placed on you. It is so hard for us sometimes to think that we are worthy of his salvation. It's another Lauren Daigle song, you know, that my hands are so dirty, I can't lift them up to the Holy One, right? But he says to. Sometimes we have a hard time believing what he says about us, but believe it. You are worth it. And he wants it all. Every part of you. And he wants to do a good work in you. Sometimes it's hard to part with something because you're not sure how that owner is going to treat it. Ask Glenda in her truck, right? Not just going to sell it to any Joe that comes up with the, you know, with cash in hand. Because what are they going to do with it? How are they going to treat it? I took care of this thing for so long. It's in like mint condition, you know? You're not just going to let anyone have it. It's no different with God, right? But sometimes we need to trust him and trust that he's the manufacturer, he's the author, he's going to do something good in my life. Even if that means that he wants to take some things out of it sometimes that we value. We got to trust that if he takes anything away, it's because what he's going to give us and what he's going to place into our lives is so much better. So much better. Redemption. Now, after redeeming that old pile of rust in the field or that yard sale bargain or that barn to make some shiplap, you know, whatever the case might be, we have to surrender control of our lives to him. that owner can't come back. How would you like it if you bought a car off of somebody and they kept a spare set of keys? And if they felt like taking it for a spin, they'd just jump in and take it. I mean, it was theirs, right? Ooh. You wouldn't appreciate that, would you? Then stop doing it to Jesus, right? You gave him the keys to your car. Stop hotwiring it and living your life the way you want to. It never ends well, does it? But we do it over and over again, don't we? Because, you know, it's, yeah, we do it. When we choose to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are saying, you have all of me. I am not my own. I am yours. Have your way. Let your will be done. Those are easy things to sing and to pray. They are hard things to live out. Hard, hard things to live out. But we have to do it. Paul wrote about it. And it was in the context of sexual immorality, but he wrote this reality. He said, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. In fact, he goes on and says, therefore, honor God with your bodies. We have to surrender control to him. So this morning, I hope and pray that all of us begin this process of reclamation by being redeemed by Jesus Christ, allowing him to redeem you. Holding nothing back from him. And I'm not talking about just holding back the good stuff in your life, holding back everything that weighs you down and tangles you up, just giving it all to him. It's all his. He knows the hot mess that you are, but he said you're worth it. He paid the price. He said you're totally worth it. And I love it when that happens on like American Pictures, the show I keep referring to today, but when somebody's like, yeah, you can have it for $10, and they're like, no, we're going to give you $1,000 for this thing. Isn't that us? We don't see our value. We don't see our worth. But God does. And not only did he say that my son is worth it, the son said you're worth it. He did it willingly. Willingly, he took on the cross. Now, this is the very beginning of this process of being reclaimed. God wants each and every one of us to reach our full potential that he created us for. And by the way, he used words like better than you can think or ask or imagine. And I have a vivid imagination. Those are his purposes. Those are his plans for you. Okay? It's going to be good. It's going to be an exciting ride. That's what he wants to do in and through your life. He wants to reclaim you. But he can't start doing that reclamation work until you've chosen to be redeemed. Until you've chosen to put your life in his hands and allow him that control, allow him that right into your life. For this to happen, it has to take place. And so this morning, we're going to close, but I'm looking forward to, this is the hard stuff, we're going to get to the good stuff, the good things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through your life. It is amazing, that work of reclamation. You know, if you're impressed by Pinterest and like what people can do with a wood palette, imagine what the author of life can do with a single individual life. I mean, I've looked around at his creation. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty beautiful. It's pretty powerful. You know, little things like water. Look at how powerful it is. Look at New Bethlehem, you know, the other day. Wow. Powerful stuff. You have no idea the potential that you possess. But when he chooses to fill you with the Holy Spirit, nothing's impossible at that point. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is too far gone. There's never, ever a time when we don't have hope. Wow, and so we're just going to close today. Just going through, you know, even if you've given your life to Jesus, and I think everybody here in this room has, I just want us to do it again with this reality in mind. Because to me, this was a new revelation. I always, even through all my seminary training and theological training, I always viewed that me as a person and my potential was worth the cross. I viewed my sin as something God wanted to get rid of. It was nasty, it was gross, it was disgusting. He couldn't stand to have it near him. He just wanted rid of it. Sort of like, I love you, kid, but you're covered in, I hope this is mud. Let's go clean you up. That's how I pictured my Heavenly Father to be. We got to get rid of this stuff. It's nasty. Jesus paid the price to redeem all of you. His word commands that we cast those things on Him. He wants them. He wants that nasty stuff. He will embrace you and love you in your muddy mess. It doesn't matter to Him. When Isaiah, and here's a picture of it. When Isaiah came into the presence of God, and he realized, he thought he was pretty good. He got in the presence of God, and he's like, woe is me. I'm an unclean man with unclean lips, and I come from an unclean people. And all he sees is his sin and his shame. What does God say? Nothing. In the kingdom of God, that seraphim came, cleaned it up. Kingdom of God, it's not afraid of your sin. It knows how to handle it. It takes care of it. Bethany has white softball pants. We don't know how in the world to take care of those things. God does not have that problem. Your sin may be as red as crimson. He'll wash it, what? White as snow. That's right. Nothing to Him. I love that. God didn't even have to take care of Isaiah's sin. The kingdom did on His behalf. Whew. I'm sorry. We got to end here, but... Oh, wow. Man. Anyways, the Holy Spirit is dumping all kinds of stuff. We're going to save it for another time. It's going to be good. Don't miss next week. All right, so this morning, the process of reclamation, it starts with being redeemed. I don't care if you prayed a sinner prayers before this morning. We are all going to choose to be redeemed. If you want to make that choice and that recommitment that Jesus wants all of you, He paid the price for all of you. Let's stop stealing from God. Give it all to Him, all that you are. That's step number one in this reclamation process. Watch what He can do through it. He can even use your worst mistake that you've ever made in your life, that you're so ashamed of, that you won't even tell anybody in the church about it. He will use that for His glory. And He will use that to exalt your life where the enemy is using it to shove you down right now. Man, there's going to be no holding back. Once this process starts, everything exposed, but everything used for good. Everything used to the glory of God, right? Okay, so if you just stand with me, just lift your hands. He has redeemed you, and this is just a sign of surrendering. Jesus, this morning we surrender to you. And just in your own words, if you feel you need to cry something out, we are family here. Jesus, forgive me for the choices that I've made. Forgive me for holding back from you those things that I think you're ashamed of. This morning, Jesus, I'm begging you to redeem me. You already paid the price. Jesus, I am surrendering my life to you this morning. I want this to be day one of the rest of my life. I want this to be day one of the best years of my life. Because I know nothing is too far gone for you, Jesus. You're able to heal and to restore and to reconcile and to turn all things to good. So Jesus, I surrender it all to you this morning. Surrender to you, Lord. Have your way, Jesus. Have your way, Jesus. I just feel a weight being lifted off of some of you all this morning. Whew. Yeah, don't be afraid. Give Him some praise. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. This process is going to be good. You're going to be amazed at who you become in the end of this process, right? So good, so good. Let's just end with that song again, Nate, back there. If we could just end with You Say. And I want to challenge you. The same way that you dig through Google and Pinterest for ways to repurpose things or to clean things, I want you to start digging into the Word of God and about who He says you are. That's the blueprints for what you may be, nothing more or less in your own eyes than a pallet right now. But look at what He could do through your life. Start dreaming again. Start believing again. Start getting excited again for who Jesus says you are, right?